and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 4, we're in verses 1 through 6. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, Christ, having suffered on behalf of us in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same mind, which is literally translated motive or insight. That is, you gain insight, and that gives you the motive for what you do. Because the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. For him to no longer live the remaining time in the flesh for the desires of men, but for the will of God. For it, the sufficient time for us has passed, the sufficient time of life to have worked out the will of the Gentiles, having gone in unrestrained immorality, lusts, habitual drunkenness, parties, drinking bouts, and illegal idolatries, in which they think it strange, you not running with them into the same excess of ruin, while blaspheming you, who will give an account to the one having a readiness to judge the living and the dead. For this also, the gospel was evangelized to the dead, in order that they might be judged on the one hand, according to men in the flesh, but on the other hand, might live according to God in the Spirit. We're in the heart of Paul's letter. The theme is suffering. After spending the first part of the letter encouraging us that our salvation is secure, encouraging us that everything is happening according to the Lord's will, if indeed we suffer, in the heart of the letter, at the end of chapter 3, he presented the two principles of suffering. Number one, we suffer because of righteousness. And number two, we suffer because of Christ. So realize that once we have been saved and we are made right with God and we seek to live right with God, we're doing that in a world that is anti-Christ. The entire world system, even the world system that supplies our necessities of life. Go down to the grocery store, buy food. You're still participating in the world system. We live in physical buildings, still part of the world system. We go to work on our job. It's still part of the world system. Everything that we live in is of the world except for the Spirit of Christ. We have to. It's a necessity to go out and participate just with the necessities, but we get drawn into more than just the necessities. But because of Christ, because of righteousness, Satan will persecute the believer, period. It's a given. So after discussing the principles of suffering in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're discussing the purposes of suffering. And Peter started off verse 1 by saying, therefore Christ, having suffered in the flesh, completed action. The Lord was here. He lived in a human body. As he was passing through, Philippians 2:5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A different word than we have in verse 1. The word for mind there is the frame of mind or attitude. The Lord's frame of mind when he came is, I have a purpose for coming. He purposely did not participate in the comforts of the world. Purposely. He purposely did not allow himself to be set up as an earthly or worldly king. Purposely. Because he was here for a purpose. And I think that's the insight that Peter is talking about here. Is to arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourselves with the same insight that gives you the motivation for what you're doing. All of us right now are motivated in this earthly life, at this particular phase of our earthly life. We are motivated to do something. We're going somewhere, whatever that is. We're trying to accomplish something, whatever that is. And we have to go back and take a step before that and say, well, what insight do we have? Are we functioning according to the same insight of Christ? That when he approached this earthly life, he knew his purpose, and the Lord functioned with insight even in light of the fact that everything around him was going in the opposite direction. So therefore, Christ, having suffered in the flesh, the completed action, the command is, arm yourselves with the same insight and motive. That one Greek word, ennoia, has to do with insight, the perceptive process, and motive. Arm yourselves with the same insight. The conclusion, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased. That's a perfect tense verb, which means that's a condition. Has ceased from sin. Point number one. The first purpose for suffering is to stop sin. Period. The reason why suffering is so uncomfortable for us is not just because of the pain, the physical pain, but because it is an inconvenience. It is stopping us from accomplishing or doing the things that we had set out to do. We didn't plan to be sick. We didn't plan to acquire all of these physical difficulties. God planned them. And it's to stop sin. Because the person who is suffering with respect to the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, if our flesh is feeling comfortable and it's okay and, oh yeah, ready to go, it's because we're feeding it. But if the flesh is unhappy and suffering, it's gone without its food. And its food is sin. So you might wonder, what is the definition of sin? For the believer, in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, Paul says, that which is not of faith is sin. Well, I like that one. We know that faith is a word that describes what the Holy Spirit does. The word faith means persuasion in Greek. So whenever the Lord speaks to us or moves in our life or ministers to us from out of the Word, he is persuading us. He is influencing us. And when he persuades us and leads us by his own persuasion, that's called faith. Everything else other than that is sin. Covers a lot of territory. In other words, everything that is not of Christ everything that's not of his spirit is sin. And you can even do it nicely. There are people that join religious groups, and they're nice people. And they gladly spend their time learning false doctrine so that they can go out and try to defeat the truth. They're not interested in the truth. They're just, instead of passively rejecting the truth, they're actively rejecting the truth. They're adopting a truth that is not true so that they can try to defeat the truth. That's what false religion is. That's what the cult is. People that come to your door, they're not interested in the truth. You talk to them, it's like their eyes are glassed over because they're waiting for you to get through so they can go on to step number two. They have no concern for what the truth is. But it is an active way of defeating the truth. Active in the sense of I'm actively believing something that's a lie. That's actively defeating the truth. Passively is just rejecting the truth, so I just don't believe that. I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic. Two words that in and of themselves, if they knew what they meant, they wouldn't be so proud. Atheist comes from a word out of Ephesians chapter 2 that means to be without God. Atheos. That's where atheist. An atheist is somebody who's without God. And an agnostic comes from the word ignoramus. And so one thing you want to do is just be careful. You don't want to join that group if you're going to look for a way out. You know, I'm an ignoramus. How do you like that? For you Christians, right? So it means to be ignorant. I'm ignorant about the things of God. Or I am without God. That's nothing to boast about. But in our society, it's supposed to have some kind of a status symbol. So the more a person suffers, the less a person is sinning. That's why God set it up. The entire principle of the spirit and the flesh. Remember, I introduced it to you 2 weeks ago. That's exactly what Peter's saying. That's exactly what we don't understand as Christians. And that's exactly why the church today doesn't want to tell Christians. Because if we tell them that everything horizontal and everything physical is of the flesh, and everything vertical and everything spiritual is of the things of God, somebody might come to the conclusion of, well, then why are we spending so much time on the horizontal? All the buildings that we're building, they're going to eventually be destroyed. All the social programs for the flesh are just making our flesh happy. So why are we doing it? Why aren't we feeding our spirit? Why aren't we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Even a lot of the physical activities that we do in order to serve the Lord is out of our own effort, and it's human. I think that's the big lie, the big deception that we have to understand, is that Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. How does that fit in with everything that's being taught today? Deny yourself. I don't want to hear that. Myself wants some benefits here. In fact, the great blessing for the Christians in the early church was the Lord allowed persecution. I honestly believe the judgment against Christianity in America is that God has not allowed us to suffer. Because we're free in the flesh to do whatever we want to do. And that's what we do. In the early church, they suffered persecution. Even death, maybe. But their soul and their spirit was fed because there was nothing in the flesh to seek. But I think this is the great lie in the church today. Is it just because we are comfortable, more comfortable than probably any nation on the globe? We're comfortable. We don't have to deny ourselves. We don't have to reject ourselves. We can do whatever we want to do. And so the flesh, once we receive Christ, we are now made alive in the Spirit, even though the flesh has been crucified. In my flesh is no good thing. That's what Paul said. Agathos, no good thing spiritually. In my flesh, none, zero. In Romans chapter 8, he says, even the flesh is unable to keep the law of God, because it's rebellious and it's full of sin. It cannot serve God. So the moment that I receive Christ, Jesus says to me, come and follow me. So I go to follow him, and my flesh says, well, now that you belong to Christ, I guess we can't do what I want to do, so you're going to have to take me with you. Nope, I got to deny you. You can go along for the ride. I got you strapped onto my back, but you're going to be quiet. And you're going to be in submission because I will keep you under. The flesh pouts. Flesh goes to church and the flesh says, this is boring. Boring is a flesh term. It's not a spiritual term. Flesh says, I want to go somewhere that was a little more exciting. Because church is for your spirit. It feeds your soul. But there's nothing for the flesh. Somebody tells you, oh, the Spirit's really active down the street. Oh, wow, you know. Spirit's really moving. So we head on down there to find out what's going on. And indeed it is. It's lively and it's moving and it's exciting. It's wow. You can really feel the Spirit. Then some years later, you find out that you don't feel the Spirit. The flesh is what feels. You don't feel the Spirit. You feel the emotional energy, but you don't feel the Spirit. And it's so much more entertaining, and it satisfies that much more of my need for a social life, because I can't go out in the world anymore to find the needs of my social life so I can go to church. And so I'm going to try to find a church that has the social programs that meet my needs, so the churches try to accommodate. And we just slip the Lord's name in there every once in a while. Give a 10 or 15 minute message just to make it official. And I think that is the big lie in the church today, is that we have allowed the flesh to go along with our spirit into the church, and we have allowed the flesh to become a Christian. We have allowed the flesh to get involved with the Lord's work, thinking that that is the Lord's work. Me as a human being and my human effort. Now, I'm not saying if you're led by the Spirit to do it, fine. Obviously, it's going to be expressed through the human, right? I'm saying that much of what happens today is strictly human motivated and emotional motivated to meet the needs of the people. You don't have to go down to that boring church and hear the Word of God all the time. All those things have to do with the mind, you know? You can go down there and the moving of the Spirit is presented as something that bypasses the mind. You shut the brain off and you get caught up into the spirit realm and you have these experiences. But don't ever think about it. Don't ever use your brain. As I was sharing last Thursday night, the way the Bible's laid out, that's foolproof. You can check anything out, whether it's of the Lord or not. But we're in a day and age where people don't want to use their brain. We're going to feel our way into the kingdom. And that's the big lie today, is that you do not have to deny yourself. In fact, we as the church and the body of Christ, I'm talking about the condition of the body of Christ today all over the world, is accommodating to the flesh. Because if we don't, you'll go find some place that's going to satisfy your social and emotional needs, and we're going to be sitting here looking at each other going, well, you want to be bored together? The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Powerful phrase. Three things by way of benefit from this. First of all, verse 2, sanctification. We have ceased from sin for us to no longer live the remaining time in the flesh for the desires of men, but for the will of God. Sanctification. That has happened to us the moment that we are saved. We are set apart in our spirit, not our flesh, but our spirit has been set apart for Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, for in that he died to sin once and for all. But in that he lives to God. Speaking of Christ. So you also count yourselves to be truly dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey it in its lusts. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as one who is living from the dead, and your members, that would be the instruments of your body, present them as instruments of righteousness to God, for your sin shall not rule over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Once you have been saved, sin will no longer rule over you. There's no such thing as Satan made me do it. Once you're saved, by choice. And once he's saying that once you've been made dead to sin and alive to God, then present the instruments of your body as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of unrighteousness, because sin will not rule over you anymore. You say, well, I still sin, but it's not ruling over you. John in 1 John chapter 2 tells us that for believers, they commit acts of sin. But in 1 John chapter 3, John says believers do not habitually practice sin. That's the expression of the life of a person who's just not saved. Their entire life is just lived for themselves. It's impossible for me as a Christian that once I have saved to keep living the old life. It's impossible. I can try, but God won't let me do it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Paul says, but the ones who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When Jesus died on the cross, he died my death. And when Jesus died on the cross, I died. My flesh has been crucified. Galatians 2:20, Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified, but I keep living. But not me, but Christ in me. John the Baptist said it best when people began to, through John, the Lord was introduced to the children of Israel as their Messiah, and people began to follow Christ. So once the big crowd started following Christ, they sent some nice brothers over to John, loving brothers, and basically said, how do you have a ministry from God if all the people left you and went over to him? Those are the nice brothers. And he says, well, I'm just a voice. I rejoice in seeing people come, the bride and the bridegroom come together. I'm just a friend. I'm just a voice. But then he made an astonishing statement. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. Not only in life and in ministry, those who are in ministry are responsible to bring people to Christ, not to themselves. To bring people to Christ, not to the organization. We have to be organized, we have to be orderly, but at the same time, it's not so much to group everybody into a corral, like a bunch of horses or a bunch of cattle, and try to indoctrinate you and motivate you to make our program successful with your money. The whole idea is that people, we come together as a group in order to learn about Jesus Christ so that we can leave and we can have a more personal, intimate walk with Jesus Christ himself. That's it. There's nothing in it for us except to walk with Christ and fellowship with others who are walking with Christ. And you know, just like I know, that in these last days, finding a person who professes to be a Christian who is actually walking with Christ is very far, few and far between. Many churchians, but not many Christians. And yet Peter is saying to the believers in Asia Minor that suffering comes, first reason is for sanctification, is to separate you so that you are no longer living for the desires of men, but yet rather for the will of God. Secondly, verse 3, after sanctification, the sufficient time. Second reason, for the time of life has passed is sufficient to have worked out the will of the Gentiles, having gone in, and he makes a list here of a lifestyle that we used to live in, of unrestrained immorality, lusts, habitual drinking, partying, drinking bouts, and illegal idolatries, that is, worshiping that which is forbidden by God. So here's what Peter's saying. Now that you're saved, you've had enough time in the past to live for the flesh and exercise the flesh. It's like a parent coming up to a child and saying, okay, now it's time to grow up. You've been living here at home. You're 55 years old. You've never had a job. Time to grow up. Somebody once asked me, he says, well, that's an interesting statement because that's basically what Peter is saying is you've had sufficient time of your life to work out the will of the Gentiles or the nations, the heathen, in doing all of these things. It's over. It's past. Stop trying to go back in the past. Keep getting these little advertisements, little email advertisements. Connect with your classmates. I didn't even know they were still alive, but you know, connect with your classmates. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, there are certain people that I still am in touch with. We went to high school together, and they're Christians. It's great to share with each other as Christians, and we remember each other from high school. But they keep introducing these get-involved programs that take you back to high school days. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but for me, it's like, that's over. Even if I go to a reunion, whatever that is. How you doing? Yeah. Share the Lord or just see some people. But they're always trying to take you into the past. But somebody came up to me and says, well, you know, my next door neighbor, he's very young. Never been out in the world and never really had a chance to really party and really do the things of the world. And he got saved about 2 years ago, and now he's really struggling. He doesn't read his Bible anymore, doesn't go to fellowship, doesn't go to church. And he's out in the world just hanging out with the worldly people. And the excuse for him was that he hasn't had enough time. My answer to him was, based on this text, the moment that you receive Christ, God considers you've had enough time. It's over. Time to grow up. Time to spiritually decide that the Lord has set you apart for himself. Stop trying to reach back into the past. Even stop trying to reach into the future. But follow Christ. So it's for sanctification, to set us apart, to live for the will of God rather than the desires of men. Secondly, in verse 3, it's because of the sufficient time. There's enough time. Verse 4, thirdly, strange response. We've had sanctification, sufficient time, and strange response, in which they think it's strange you not running with them into the same excess of ruin. Well, the response by the friends and the people that you work with and the people that live in your neighborhood, they think it's strange. I think that one beer commercial that was always shown at football advertisements. You only go around once in life, so go for all the gusto, right? And people, we seem to have this philosophy that if you deny yourself, and if you follow Jesus Christ, and your friends and your family and people around you are going, what's with you? You only got one time here on the earth. What are you going to become, a monk or something? Walking around, I'm denying myself, you know. They think it's strange that you're not running with them. The word running is a present participle. What you used to do, into the same excess of ruin. The word ruin is unsalvageable. It is a lifestyle of dissipation. That is, it is an unsalvageable lifestyle. One cannot be saved by heading in that direction. And at the same time, while blaspheming you. The word for blasphemy is used here because it's not just something personal, but it has to do with your walk with Christ. By blaspheming you, they have blasphemed God. This is their response to Christ in you. Verse 5 says, who will give an account to the one who is having a readiness to judge the living and the dead. They're going to have to answer for that. But he's pointing out something in verse 6 that's very important. Because he's looking back at this strange response, and he is saying about these people that have this strange response, that by their response they have shown that God's Spirit has testified to them, and they're going to stand before the judge to answer to that testimony. Look at verse 6. For the gospel was evangelized also to the dead. purpose clause, in order that they might be judged on the one hand according to men in the flesh, but on the other hand might live according to God in the Spirit. The dead are the spiritual dead. They've had the gospel evangelized to them. The purpose, in order that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. That's the way it's supposed to be. In the flesh, we are supposed to be judged by men. They think it's strange. We are constantly placing ourselves in positions of compromise because we don't want our family, we don't want our relatives, we don't want our friends, and we don't want our coworkers in their flesh to treat us and judge us because we're living in the Spirit. But that's what happens. And once they begin to think it strange and begin to reach out in some kind of persecution or to make it tough or just to make it hard on us, that is an indication to them that indeed God's Spirit has touched them and they will be held responsible. What would the person's reason be or excuse be if they were to treat a Christian and abuse a believer? It's just something about the believer bugs them. Something about Christ. They might not even understand what it is. They don't like it. And Peter is saying, if they give you a strange response and even judge you according to the flesh, that's the way the world does things. And he's come full circle because basically what he's saying is the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The blessing of God. This sounds strange. I don't even like saying it. I scare myself sometimes. The greatest blessing from God is to suffer. In fact, we'll see from Revelation in the second hour where the Spirit says, blessed are the people who are dying in the Lord from now on. Well, how can that be a blessing? The people that are being put to death for Christ. Well, the word blessing, makarios, means to experience the fullness of something. A person who is in the position of being put to death because of their faith in Christ. They are in a position to experience all the fullness of Christ because the flesh is going to die. The Bible calls it a blessing. James chapter 1, James said the same thing and used the same word. Blessed is the one who suffers. Because it's not our spirit that's suffering. A believer, a true, genuine believer, does not suffer spiritually. Because Christ is in our spirit. He's not in a part of our spirit. He fills our spirit. We're actually ingrained together, interactive, interlocking. His spirit is in my spirit, my spirit's in his spirit. We're one, never to be separated. So that when I die and my spirit leaves my body, it's because his spirit's in my spirit and his spirit takes me into his presence. A Christian, a true believer, never suffers spiritually. Never. A believer in Christ has perfect peace and perfect joy all the time in the Spirit. Because Christ is our peace. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He's all these things. He paid the price for our sins. He separated us from the source of our sins, but he left us in these physical bodies. And we have to understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit. My turmoil happens in the flesh. Either my physical body, or the circumstances around me, or something going on in the world. All three of these factors, the closest thing to me that's worldly is my physical body. Then next is all the circumstances around me. And then thirdly, it's the condition of the world, something going on in the world. And this all affects my mind, which Paul said the psuche, the mind, is the arena. This is where everything happens, up here in the brain. Could be the nicest day of the year, calm and beautiful and quiet, and the birds are singing, and we can be in turmoil because we've got something going on in our brain that's bothering us. And Satan's going to keep pounding away until we just say, well, let's commit it to the Lord and keep moving on. Or else it's going to occupy my time. It's going to occupy my mind. Satan's always looking for ways in the flesh to occupy our mind and time, even to the point of getting us to judge our spirituality by the flesh. Yeah, I just don't feel good today, you know? My flesh doesn't feel happy. It's bored. And somebody comes along and says, where's your joy, brother? I mean, Christians have a natural propensity to judge spirituality by the flesh. How you look, how I look, how you're acting, how I'm acting. And so we've learned, right? When the brethren come around, how are things going? I have one guy that I see about every couple of years. I have one guy that he says, how's it going? I says, well, it's going. How's it going with you? He says, perfect. Perfect. I said, perfect, huh? Perfect. He always says it all the time. Oh, that's very interesting. Somebody's in denial somewhere, you know, because it's not perfect. Not perfect. Next week, we'll continue with verses 7 through 11. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Without the truth of your word, we'd never realize these spiritual truths. It's because we understand life and we understand ourselves according to the flesh and according to the world and not according to the Spirit of God. We're so thankful that you've given us not just your word, but your Spirit, that ministers these truths to us, because we're going to leave this place and we're going to be wrestling with the issues of life, and we need understanding. We need the insight that Peter's talking about. We need the right motive for what we're doing, and then everything will line up. We pray that your Spirit would help us to learn and to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.